Yes. That was a good one, man. I appreciate that. So, like I was saying, if you want to get people to believe in God, take a picture of my table back here. We got Michigan, Ohio State, and Penn State all sitting at the same table. And we actually like each other. I got to share something with you that happened to me yesterday. And I'm telling you, it could only happen in Pennsylvania. Okay? So, I was at the Sheetz gas station down there. And you can get into some strange conversations, especially in a gas station, men's room in a gas station, okay? And so I'm in there, and I get ready to go wash my hands, and there's three guys in front of me. One of them's washing his hands, and the other two are standing there. I said, well, that's, you know, really good. I'm a talker, so I got to start a conversation. And so I said, well, that's really good, three stalls and one sink. And they said, yeah. And then they graciously allowed me to go ahead of them, the last two. And I said, no, you guys go ahead. And they showed me their hands, and they're covered in dried blood. They said, we're going to be a while. I was like, now where am I going to go with this? So I was kind of like, what happened? And please don't tell me. And they said, well, we just butchered three hogs. And I'm sitting there. Adam and I were thinking along the same lines when I looked at each other and I said, and this is the first bathroom you came across? Is you come all the way into town and go to the gas station to wash your hands. But I can see if their wives said, you ain't bringing that in the house. Okay. But I did tell, I think it was Mike, was it you that I told? That if you hear of a murder in the area, I can describe them. Because that'll freak you out, man. If I'd have thought quick enough, I said, well, you know, I wanted to talk to you about being covered in the blood, but, you know, head start. No, I really appreciate being able to come here, guys. And of course, putting up with us, whichever. Bobby Joe and of course Randy, and really appreciate that. My wife sends her love. She couldn't be here this week. And so just kind of bad timing with some things at home, so she needed to stay there. But she really appreciates all you guys. Wanted to let all the ladies know that she normally talks to. She misses you guys, and hopefully she'll be back next year. Okay, so there, all my housekeeping stuff's out of the way. Now we can get started. All right, guys, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I bet you couldn't have guessed that. And they gave me verses 10 through 12. So let's look at that. It says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, grant us courage and wisdom, and Father, understanding about the things that we're about to talk about. And Father, be with me and help me to bring out the words in a thoughtful and a understanding way, Father in heaven, that's easy to be understood. And I just pray, Father, that you'll just help us as we view the world around us, Father, to embrace the time that we have and the times that we have, Father in heaven, to spread your gospel. We love you, Father, and thank you for all that you bless us with, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wanted to let Marshall and of course, Mark and Ryan know that the messages that we've heard so far, outstanding. Really appreciate you guys. Marshall and I get to work together a lot, so I appreciate him. And Marshall, you know, talked about our hope Mark talked about the trials and the necessity of trials, which is outstanding. Okay, and of course Ryan, in a Shakespearean effort, talked to us about people playing their part, and really appreciated all those messages. And you know, when you think about the salvation we have, I don't think we oftentimes realize what it took to get us here. And I think that's what Peter is actually trying to impart to these guys, is that this isn't just something that was sprung on us. This was something that God predetermined before even the foundations of the world. And did what? Then put in motion all of the things that we read about in the Old Covenant. You know, a lot of times when we read the Old Covenant, we read it from the perspective of, look what Israel did wrong. Man, how dumb they were. Oh, look at all the mistakes they made. But we have to realize that every event, everything that happened was for the purpose of bringing us this salvation. Every prophet, every word he spoke. And, you know, I want to put myself in their position just for a minute, or we should put ourselves in their position just for a minute. And you think, we're talking about thousands of years here of a process of waiting, of anticipation for what was to come, and to realize even that it was revealed to them that they weren't going to actually see it. You know, they were doing this for us, right? I mean, that's what he was talking about, those men. He said it was revealed to them. They thought diligently. What manner of person, or what time, when was this going to happen, what was going to happen? And it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving us. And yet they went on, didn't they? They went ahead and did it. And I think about all the effort and all the work that God went through in all of those thousands of years to bring us to Jesus Christ for us. Now, just kind of let that sink in for a minute. And, you know, this must be the weekend for old commercial references. You know, you don't leave home without it. Yeah. And there was another one, and it was a Heinz ketchup commercial. And it was, they played that song, Anticipation. You guys ever heard that song? Anticipation, making me wait. You know that song? And the whole time they were trying to hold this bottle up of ketchup, waiting on it because it was so thick. All I can tell you guys right now is I don't have the patience for that, so praise God for whoever invented the squeeze bottle. Just say it. But they would hold this up and wait on this thing. The hamburger's getting cold while they're waiting on this ketchup. And you can just see they're drooling, right? And they're slobbering all over themselves, waiting to taste this nice, juicy, cold hamburger after the ketchup hits it. Ah. And then is there something over there with Benoit? Okay, we're good. I just meant about ketchup. I think about these guys and all of their lives spent bringing us this message, bringing us all of these things, and how anticipatory they must have been waiting for it. And there's actually a song out there. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the song. It's by a guy named Michael Combs, and it's called Another Day in Paradise, and it's about Abraham. And it's about every time somebody would come to paradise after he had gotten there, he would ask them, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen my Lord? Okay? And I think about all that they went through. Well, let's turn, if you will, real quick. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. Hebrews 11. Starting verse 32. Now, obviously, it was already mentioned in one of the messages about the Hall of Faith. I wanted to kind of come in on the back end of this instead of going through each of their things. So starting in verse 32, it says, And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That's the same message, isn't it, that Peter's talking about? They went through all of this stuff. I mean, I can't even imagine this stuff. Sawn in two, lit on fire, hiding in caves, and all these things. I mean, we look at these men and we think, wow, what great faith, right? And then top that off with the idea that they didn't even realize what they were going to be getting from it. They were doing it for us. Right? Isn't that amazing? I mean, obviously they're going to get their reward, but not apart from us. And we could go into the whole deal about, well, paradise and raising them up and so forth, hopefully you've gone through that, but if you haven't, you know, get with somebody. We can talk about that. If you want to get with me, I'm sorry I won't be here very long today, but you can get with me. We can talk about the where are the dead scenario type of deal. I think about these guys, and then I think about chapter 12 of Hebrews in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He's talking about these men of old, isn't he? Surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider this great cloud of witnesses. And one of the thoughts that came to my head, which is a dangerous place to be most times, was, what are they seeing today? I mean, they weren't just witnesses for the first century church. They weren't just witnesses for Jesus. Jesus was the consummation of all of this. In Hebrews 24 through 28, he tells us that, doesn't he? And that word consummation actually means he's the fulfillment of all of time. It's the fullness of time. It had come to be. Everything that God had been transferred or trying to accomplish. And God, it will accomplish it. And I thought, okay, well, what about this other part? It's things angels long to look into. And I've always just kind of read over that, I think. And so I got an opportunity when this passage came up. I mean, I've spoke out of this passage before, but that's on angels long to look at it too. And the actual terminology that's used there is, one, to look into is, and I know I'm going to butcher this, parakipto. Okay, is the Greek word. And it literally means to stoop down to look at. To stoop down to look at. See, anticipation wasn't just in Israel. It wasn't just in these great men of old. It was in heaven itself, wasn't it? Waiting on the coming of this salvation. And you got to ask yourself, why is that so important to us? Because I'm going to tell you right now, in order to make it through the trials, in order to have the hope, in order to do all those things, we need to understand the effort that God put into this. We need to understand that God, it wasn't just all of a sudden God's decided to send His Son Jesus Christ. He had to build up the excitement. He had to build up the need. He had to build up all of these things to bring us into an area where we were ready for the salvation that was to come. And how we treat that salvation. And I got news for you, man. People treat the salvation that we've been given like it's something to be discarded. Something that can be thrown away. It's great for a time. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand because I'm pretty much betting that it's every single one of us, has seen somebody leave the faith? I've seen more than my share. Because they don't understand what God is putting into this. Culminated in His Son, Jesus Christ. And see, that's what's really important about this. And so when I think about these witnesses, we're not just talking about these men of faith and women of faith under the old covenant. We're talking about the angels in heaven as well. They're watching. They've been waiting in all their messenger duties, in all that they did under the old covenant, they've been waiting. And so my question for us today is, what are they seeing out of us today? You see, it's not about just people who have left, but it's also about people who are still there. And I believe it was brought up in Mark's sermon that they know, but you don't know either. Yeah. I'm sorry. At one time I tried to give Mark credit for a bunch of things that he said in a sermon, and every time he said, "I didn't say that," and I'm starting to think, did he say anything in this? But no. That was a long time ago. But it was either they believe but they don't have faith, or they know but don't understand. Something in those terms. Take it. It's yours. Okay. But you might consider them lukewarm. Okay. And it's great because I love the society. I love the social aspect. But other things can become very important, very much more important, very quickly. You ever met those kind of folks? They don't understand either. You see, this message about this salvation, what Peter is trying to accomplish, is the same thing that most of the New Testament letters, if not all the New Testament letters, are actually trying to accomplish. They're trying to get us in the right headspace about what has been done for us and about who we are. That makes sense, right? I mean, we're the new creation. We've been bought with a price. We can look at all of these scriptures. And in the early church, there was a struggle, man, for these guys to get their head wrapped around these things. So he tells us things like, you know what? You've been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know why he says that? Because perspective is based on position. And if I see things from a lowly, lukewarm position, guess what? Everything's lukewarm. If I see things from being seated with Him in glory, then I see them from God's perspective and not my own. That's all happening up here. Right? And so all of these letters are designed around that. Even the ones in the churches that were doing very well in the Thessalonian church, what did he tell them? I want you to excel still more. You're doing this stuff, but go farther. Excel still more. Every letter is written to get us in the right headspace. And this one is no different. When Peter is writing this letter, he's trying to get them to understand the price of their salvation. How blessed we are on this side of the cross. Amen? Because we are blessed. Have you ever been one of those folks that oftentimes or have thought back and said, man, I would have loved to have been there in that day. I'd have loved to walk where Jesus walked. I'd have loved to, what would I... The chances are you would not have come to Christ. Because I don't know if you're Jewish or not. Chances are you would not have known. Chances are, we could go into a bunch of what ifs, but you know what? The real blessing is living on this side of the cross, isn't it? Because not only are we the fulfillment of what Jesus came here to do, we're the fulfillment of 4,000 years of buildup. We are the recipients of their work. So now our question is, what are we going to do with that? We live in a time, I was talking to Mark before the message, and we live in a time where the world, honestly, even right now today, we are in a prime time to shine. We really are. Because the darker it is out there, the brighter we can shine here. And see, I'm going to tell you, man, you want to talk about darkness? Even in the religious world, there's darkness. I'm a social media guy. I watch, I don't necessarily put a lot out there, but I watch a lot of stuff. And I'm mostly a video guy, I guess, instead of a social media. I don't type much. But I see a lot of things once they get your algorithm, right? You see a lot of things. And if your algorithm is along religious lines, you see a lot of religious stuff. Yeah. And there's some weird stuff out there, man. And see, right now, it's real popular to be religious in this country. It's kind of popular, isn't it? It's a little more popular now than it was 6 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever, because certain things happen. The assassination that happened not too long ago and different things like that, it made people say, well, we're religious. And so now there's so many different things out there dealing with religion. There's transgender preachers. There's LGBTQ youth leaders. But there's also people that are seeking for truth. And see, that's what we need to be shining for, isn't it? Because if we truly believe this salvation was so costly, and we truly believe this salvation was so important to God, we got to believe a lot of different things when we come to that understanding that we want other people to experience it, don't we? But also that God didn't do all that He did so that He could drop us at the drop of a hat. God doesn't want us to fail. God doesn't want us to fall. Sometimes people think God is a mean God and that He's up there and He's got your name written in the book of life with a big eraser going, wait, one mistake, man, you're gone. God didn't go through all He went through so that we would just, so that He could just give up on us. But He also didn't go through all He went through so that we could give up on Him. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Philippians 2, 1 through 12. We were talking about the letters, of course. He says this in chapter 2 of Philippians 2, 1 through 12. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Sorry, I looked away for a second. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, he said something in there. Verse 12, obviously, is my focal point. And, you know, the rest of it, obviously, those are Christ-like attributes that we should all portray. But in the very bottom of that, he said, work out your own salvation. See, there's it's not just fear losing it. If it's important to us, we're going to do what? We're going to work at keeping it. You see, there's a difference between maintenance and advancement. Advancement takes work. Maintenance just takes quitting doing certain things. And I'll give you an example of that. A few months ago, I had a stent put in my heart. It was a little wake-up call, you know. And after it was put in, I decided I need to take care of myself. Pretty smart move, you know. Sometimes you wonder. Like Paul, hard-pressed between the two, you know. But and so they signed me up for what was called a cardiac rehab, which basically means you go and get on a treadmill for 30 minutes a day, 3 days a week. Okay? Well, it was more than a treadmill. They got something called an armagometer. Yeah, that was like a bike with pedals up here. So you got to do this, okay? And a treadmill, that, and elliptical or a stepper type deal, that kind of stuff, okay? And so they basically tell you right in the very beginning of this thing, this is your therapy. It's yours. You can quit anytime you want. The insurance will pay for as many as you come to. But you can drop it. I personally, my insurance approved me for 36 weeks. Three times a week. 36 visits. Sorry. So I go three times a week. Okay? Or, if you're serious, you can work at it. And get it done. My visits ended August 14th. And I still go up three times a week. That's not bragging anything about me. It's just it was that important to me to keep going. So I have to put in the work. He didn't say, fear losing your salvation. He said, seek out your salvation. Work out your salvation. If it's important, what are we going to do with it? If it's so important that God spent all that time building it up and he culminated it in Jesus Christ on the cross and ascending into heaven, guess what? It ought to be that important to us too, shouldn't it? that we're actually now going to put in the effort and the work and the love and the passion. See, the passion. See, we think of passion sometimes as one of those emotions that's Pentecostal. So we can't have passion. Okay? We can have passion about our football teams. We can have passion about our basketball teams. We can have passion about whatever it is. But just not passion about Christ, because we don't want to seem like we're too excited. Oh, man, if we aren't excited, then we don't actually realize what there is to be excited about. Work out your salvation. See, that's something that takes desire, isn't it? It's something that takes an understanding and an appreciation for what it took to get you here. And we can't afford to ever lose that. Because people do. One trial. Mark brought up the necessity of trials, right? Mark brought up the necessity of trials. One trial. My great Aunt Effie stubbed her toe. I can't come to church today. Yes, I have a great Aunt Effie. And man, what we call trials are not really trials. I got a headache. Satan's attacking me. Satan gave me a bad wife or a bad husband. So I can't be faithful. You husbands did really well not looking at your wives at that point. Good job, guys. Hey, mine's not here, so. But salvation needs to be something that's seen as the most valuable thing in your life. And in order to understand that value, we need to understand the cost of what it really cost God, what it really cost those men and women of the old covenant, what it really cost to accomplish what we have. And to really, truly embrace that. See, it's not enough to have a shirt that says, I love Jesus, but you need to be in love with Jesus. In love with God. It's not, oh, we love Him because He first loved us. But you got to understand, that's not just a bumper sticker scripture. He loved us this much. And we need to love Him back just as much. What makes something valuable? I was looking it up, and a Mickey Mantle rookie card. I thought, okay, this is good. I mean, I've talked about this before, and I've used Yu-Gi-Oh cards, or what's the one with Pikachu? Who's that? Pokemon cards. You know, you have a bunch of people doing Pokemon Go, and they'd wander out in traffic looking for their phone to pick up some Pokemon. For those of you who are older and don't understand that, go back to the Heinz commercial. You'll be all good. Okay? But I thought, well, I'm going to get something that everybody can understand, a baseball card, Mickey Mantle. Anybody not heard of Mickey Mantle that's under four? Okay, we got somebody. That's not. We got some people. Mickey Mantle was a really, really great baseball player. Set a lot of records. Very, very famous. Okay. Well, you guys know what a baseball card is, right? Okay. They're not digital. They're actual pieces of cardboard. Okay. And on these pieces of cardboard, they got picture and they got some stats and they got something. And if you're lucky, you can actually get one that's signed, which would be really, really cool, right? And so I got to looking it up, and I didn't understand at the time because I'm not a baseball fan. And all the cards I got as a kid are somewhere in a trash heap or degraded by now. But they grade them by condition. And the condition is like a 9.5 is like top level. And then you have these lower ones. And so I thought, well, I want to know what these things are worth. And so I actually had to write it down here. A 9.5 graded sample or graded card sold in 2022 for $12.6 million. It's a piece of cardboard with a picture and some stats of Mickey Mantle's rookie year. Yeah, $12.6 million. And I thought, it's a piece of cardboard. Just like the, what was it again? Pikachu, what was that? Pokemon. Just like the Pokemon cards. But yet those things are like super valuable to somebody. And what makes them valuable is us. You see, it's us having value in it. It's literally a piece of cardboard. And I got to thinking, well, what are the lesser ones worth? So I said, okay, low-grade ones. They didn't give a number. Low-grade ones are worth tens of thousands of dollars. That would support a mission, wouldn't it? Benoit, wouldn't that support you guys for a while? Tens of thousands of dollars? Okay, well, go, guys, go sell your Mickey Mantle. Tens of thousands of dollars. Because somebody puts value in it. And when you think about that, how much is our salvation? How much is Jesus? How much is God worth to us? He's not something to be thrown away. It's not something we hold in a little box and we say, here's my God time, here's my world time, here's my family time, here's my job time. It is God, 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 God. It should be all of the time. Just even while we're at our work, it ought to be about God. While we're with our family, it ought to be about God. While we're with our out there in the world, it ought to be about God. Because if it's about the world, man, you've already discarded God's salvation. We can't do that. It's got to be worth it all, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, what did he tell them? If you love your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. I got news for you. If you love Mickey Mantle's baseball card more than God, you're not worthy of God. If you love your cable vision, if you love your worldly friends, if you love your family more than God, God's not telling you don't love these people, because if we don't love them, we're not going to try and save them. But what he's telling them is, if you love them more than you love me, then you've already thrown my salvation out. You've chosen what you want to do and who you want to be and where you want to be, and I'm just a side effect, if you will. I'm trying to look for the word, but I can't find it. So we're going to use side effect. I'm just something on the side. That's what I want to say. I'm a convenience. To some people, God's not even a convenience. To some people, he's a disturbance. So they don't want any part of him. But we're not talking about some people. We're talking about the church. What is God worth to us? In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, he says this. He says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through our Lord, through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. He said, we got to be careful and we got to pay much closer attention so that we don't drift away from it. Now, when he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, he's writing to those that are living in and around Palestine. So they're right there in the mix of Judaism, the law, the temple, all of these things. They're right there, man. And they're probably being persecuted. They're probably being put out of the synagogues or put out of the temple. And you know, when you're put out of the temple and put out of the synagogues, you're shunned by the Jews, then you're going to have a hard time getting work. You're going to have a hard time supporting your family. You're going to have a hard time doing all this stuff. And so the writer of Hebrews is constantly writing to them about, remember what you've got in front of you. Remember that it's greater. If you ever had to put an assignment of one word to describe Hebrews, greater. Great word, okay? Because Jesus on this side is greater than what you had, and anything that they can take away from you, it's greater. Building up Jesus, tearing down angels. Putting Moses in perspective. Moses was faithful in all of his household, but Moses was merely doing what? His reasonable service, serving us. Right? And so he says, now we got to be careful to not drift away. Let's look at Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven. You guys know these, I'm sure, but the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He's still trying to impart to us the value of the kingdom of heaven. The value of being a part of this. And wow. When you find it, it's worth it all, isn't it? Should be. If it's not, keep looking. As was said, what makes something valuable? We make something valuable. If you look back in 1 Peter Chapter 1, it's already been read, but I thought I'd read it again, verse 7. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is more precious than gold. Faith is vision, isn't it? I mean, faith is trust. You know, the difference between belief and trust, or belief and faith, is the trust aspect. Many believe or acknowledge, but faith involves putting my trust, putting my life in His hands. Do we actually have faith that there is God? That Jesus is Jesus? That all of these things under the Old Testament happened? I've run across many people in my studies with people, non-Christian studies, And they say it sounds like a fairy tale because there's a lot of miraculous things going on back there. You know, Elijah going up in a whirlwind. Okay. You know, different things like that. And people think, well, that's kind of fairy tale-ish. But we got, I'm telling you what, man, you got to believe it all, don't you? We got to have faith. I wasn't there. But I believe, I acknowledge, I have faith. I put all of my value in it. See, that's the key, isn't it? To truly have faith means you're going to put everything in it. It's all valuable to you. There's nothing else more valuable. The proof of your faith may result in what? The proof of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we're not praising, if we're not finding value in God, then they won't either. We started a Sunday night Bible study at our assembly where we go from house to house to house. The assembly where I'm at has never, ever had a Sunday evening type assembly. They always do the Sunday school, the Sunday morning, you know. Nothing wrong with that. So I started doing that and it's grown. Because we're excited enough to go and meet. And have and it takes precedence over other things, you know. And I'm not taking any credit for that. They wanted it just as bad, so they're like, "Yes, let's do this." And they started coming in, and sometimes you got to shake things up a little bit to get people to realize, man, there's value in what we're doing. There's love, there's passion, there's all of these things in what we're doing. And because people can become complacent, they can become guy I knew said this one time, they become keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. Okay? I was like, that's pretty good. So I don't use their name anymore because if I say it one more time, it's mine. Just so you know. Okay? There's no patent. Go ahead. They become stagnant. That's easy to do. It really is, man. It's easy to become stagnant. You think that I actually feel like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning 3 days a week and going to the gym? No. Nobody feels like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Except maybe somebody at this table over here, I'm thinking. Because Marshall's giving somebody a dirty look. You think it's always... I can't really say that because for me it is always easy to get up and go to Lord's church and go to assembly and go to fellowship and go to these things. It's easy. But for some people it's not always easy to do those things. But we got to work at it because it's worth it. See, that's the key, isn't it? It still goes right back to that same thing, man. Realizing what it cost God, what it cost all of those men and women of the Old Covenant, realizing what it cost Jesus, His life, and realizing that it's worth every bit of what you can offer. He says, give your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, I'm going to quote it out of the King James, reasonable service. That's just reasonable. Considering what it costs, it's only reasonable that our life is a living sacrifice to Him. Whew. That's what He's trying to impart to these guys. You want to make it through tribulation? It's got to be worth it. There's no tribulation that you can't overcome if the prize at the end is worth it. That's why He told them, and kills me in Hebrews 12. We already read it. When He says, you know, let us do what? Lay aside every encumbrance and the weight of sin that so what? Easily entangles us. It should not be easy for sin to entangle us. Should not be easy. Satan should have to work a lot harder than he does a lot of times. We just can't ever lose sight of how valuable God is and how valuable our salvation is. We just can't. It's got to be worth it in your mind and in your heart. Appreciate you guys.